also part of the search process for intentional intern coming here. And in that one, I got to know another set of leaders, some of them younger as well. And so just a sense of encouragement, and I want to encourage you as a body not to be discouraged on the way, because actually in the midst of a vacuum of what we would call pastoral leadership, one of the things that often happens is that we see other leadership emerge. Other gifts emerge. I just came through a 2-year process of transition at East Petersburg Mennonite Church, and watching God faithfully call forth, even when there were many voices saying, when will we get a pastor? And last week I was there installing that pastor, who, if we would have gone with someone else or selected somebody else, we'd have missed this young 30-something pastor, Chad Suffolkall, who is now the pastor there at East Pete. So I say that just to say, encourage folks. And also the unique way in which you, Chuck, kind of in the midst of some of that space and transition, were suddenly getting tapped on the shoulder left and right and center, and you acknowledged, actually, I like to preach and teach. The challenge, Twyla, has been he doesn't have lots of marginal time to give to preparation, right? So by the grace of God, God continues to plant things in you, and you continue to minister to this body through that very important part of our worship, and that is hearing the word declared and proclaimed. So thank you, Chuck and Twyla, for the ways you're sacrificing in this season to allow this faith community to continue to walk forward. Bless you guys. So, raised to new life in Christ, it's always a privilege. It's actually been a really long time that I've done a baptismal service, partly because I haven't been pastoring now for 7 years. So probably 8 years ago was my last time at a baptism. I was at a baptism since then, but not helping to facilitate that. But this Sunday, when Dan and Michaela and Nathan are making a public declaration of their desire to follow Jesus for the rest of their lives. It's a pretty big declaration. I know for me, at 60, I'm thinking, there were times I'm like, I made a public declaration, and right now how things are, I'm not sure I want to follow through on my declaration. Not because I was rejecting Jesus, but because I was struggling in the midst of whatever it was I was walking through. And so that becomes a part of that journey as well. So I want to focus on this theme of being raised, and so there is something symbolic about that, going underwater, which all of the three baptismal candidates are excited about, especially Dan, who we have to work on a little bit with our space in the baptistry to make that work well. And our creative genius, Eldon, is going to help out so that we actually get him back out of the water. But going under the water and bringing them up again, not us, but in the Spirit, to new life in Christ. That's already happened because they've already made a confession of faith, but the truth is that public declaration, there's something that happens in my heart, and I believe in the Spirit, when we choose to say, I will follow, and I want everybody else to know that I'm choosing to follow. So thank you, Dan and Michaela and Nathan, for your readiness to do that, and for the faith community here, and for your families that are a part of that. So this message is for these three younger persons. You're still a young person, Dan?
I just turned 30, so...
Okay, so still young, but these young persons committing their life to Christ, but it's also a message to every one of us. I always had this model by my pastor, Ray Wrights, when I was at Mountville, and have always noted this. This is our opportunity to recommit our baptismal vows. You know, we actually forget about them. Mine is 46 years ago when I was baptized. It's a lot of water over the dam. And recognizing that we get to renew those baptismal vows. So even as I'm reading out those baptismal vows, I would encourage every one of you, for one of those three in your own space, saying, yes, yes, I do. You're recommitting to those vows that you made. And in truth, a reminder, this is not so much about being a Christian. That can easily just become a cultural adaptation or a following what other people in the church tell us we should do. It's indeed a commitment to follow him. Paul said it, follow me as I follow Christ, and that is a part of it. But in reality, in that context, at the core, it is learning to individually and corporately follow Christ. To follow after Christ. It is a death to ourselves and a surrender to be remade into the image of Christ himself. I'd like to give you an example of this. In the early 16th century, in the midst of Reformation movement led by Martin Luther, Ulrich Zwingli, John Calvin, and others, a grassroots movement among the peasants, along with some clergy, but a lot of peasants, began to ponder, what about this biblical call to be baptized and to declare that I'm going to follow Jesus? What do we do with that? Because, of course, the tradition of most state churches at that point was you were baptized as an infant, so you were a part of the body of Christ. And they're like, but wait, where do I make that decision to say I will follow Jesus? And it's not saying that it didn't happen in that context, but there wasn't that same understanding as when the church was launched in Acts and in the Gospels, of course, with these baptisms. And in truth, this was not something totally new, but it was something that kind of emerged in that season around this context of baptism, which was actually, in that setting, a word baptizo, the Greek word, actually means to be pickled, marinated, in the presence of something, so that the essence of it is in you. Huh, how about that? So this going under, again, we're not going to pickle you guys, okay? And coming up to new life in Christ is symbolic of this sense of saying, I have to be immersed in the very essence and nature of Christ so that what people see and hear and taste is the goodness of the Lord in my life and in your lives. So baptism is in terms of that term. And so in that context, these young, some of them being led by some young radical priests, Conrad Grebel, George Blaurock, Felix Mons, some of those. And some of you know this stuff, and others be like, I haven't heard a lot about this. But this is kind of about Anabaptist history, and not so much that, but more fervor to follow Jesus. We're actually 3 years away from a 500-year celebration of what we call the Anabaptist movement. I'm not particularly interested in celebrating that. I'll tell you why. I'm more interested, actually, in using that as a remembering of what was it that gave these people such passion to say, I'll do whatever it takes to follow Jesus, even if I'm losing my life. And actually, they physically lost their lives, many of them, in that movement, because in that context, they began to start to be called Anabaptists, or the re-baptizers. But it was a derogatory term. It was kind of a way of disdaining people and looking down on them in that context. And yet this movement kept growing, gaining momentum, and the existing state church was shaken to the core and actually began to arrest and imprison and kill these Anabaptists. This is a part of our heritage as Mennonites and as Anabaptists, but mostly as followers of Jesus. That was what those people were doing. They were seeking to follow Jesus. They didn't name themselves Anabaptists. They didn't name themselves Mennonite. In fact, Menno Simons, if he'd have known that we called ourselves Mennonites, now would probably turn over in his grave. I don't want people to follow me. I want them to follow Christ. This followers of Jesus being willing to lay down our lives for Jesus. That's another whole sermon. I don't have time to preach that sermon, but that is at the core of what we're doing today. I just upped the ante, didn't I, Michaela? You're like, wow, he has me out here getting ready to get baptized, and now he's giving this hard challenge of lay down your life for the Lord, for the gospel. Not just you, Dan back there, and there's Nathan as well. And in truth, the reality is there, and we'll talk more about this, but I think it's important to remember what was stirring in that context and what we're praying for in this day and age, for this heart revival and renewal to flow among us, that we're saying the only thing that matters is Jesus. That's the only thing that really matters. It's not all my stuff. It's not all my rights. It's not me being in control. It's about His kingdom coming and His will be done, being done here on earth as it is in heaven. That's what we want to be about. And we easily get distracted by the political divides, by the agendas, what it means. We get caught on things and we lose sight of the very one that we're supposed to be following. During that stirring and foment and whatever was happening some 500 years ago, there were two key words that regularly were preached about and taught among the Anabaptists. These words, German words, were Nachfolge and Gelassenheit. These will be on the quiz later on. So in the context of understanding these, this Nachfolge literally means in German to follow after. To follow after. I actually this week, for other reasons, because this is really at the center of much of what we're doing right now as a part of the Bishop Elders team and the Bishop saying, what is God fanning into flame right now? And it's around this sense of, we'll do whatever it takes to follow Jesus. Even if someday it means losing our lives, we want to be a movement similar to that movement that shook the world 500 years ago. Not just those Anabaptists, but really this whole Reformation movement in many ways was transforming the world. So Nachfolge literally means to follow after in German. The starting point for the Anabaptists was Nachfolge Christi, following after Christ. They would always ask that question to one another. How were you, Ruth, this week following after Christ? Or you to me, Keith, how were you following after Christ this week? Mining for this treasure of what was deposited and what it was that God had done for them, not some concept in their head or a list of things they should do, but instead this walking with and following Christ. In fact, in that context, Christianity for them was tested by one's behavior. It says in a description about this, they had no well-developed theology on salvation. If one walked as Christ had walked, if one kept His commandments, then one was saved. Conversely, if one did not so walk, if one did not keep His commandments, then one surely could not be saved, irrespective of whatever they claimed they were. The essence of the Christian life, as the Anabaptists understood it, was being a disciple, or descriptively, one who followed after, one who followed after Christ. This in turn meant multiplication of that very life by making disciples or followers of Jesus, ones who followed after Christ in life as well, and the new disciple also enjoyed the privileges and shared in the responsibilities that such a life of following Christ entailed. And then the second one, Gelassenheit. We don't have a word in English for this one. The best way to translate it is yieldedness. Now, we're not saying that we don't have that term, but nobody talks about yieldedness as kind of a concept we preach or teach on. But yieldedness is really at the core, a complete surrender. My life is not my own. It belongs to you, Jesus. Gelassenheit is self-surrender. It's a resignation to God's will. It is yieldedness to God's will, self-abandonment, including the readiness to suffer for the sake of Christ. In fact, Hans Denck, one of the early Anabaptist reformers in that first half of the 16th century, became a telling witness to this interpretation of Gelassenheit. And he said, quote, if I run in the truth, that is, if I run sufferingly, again, not an English word, but that's from the German, then my running will not be in vain if I run sufferingly. If man shall become one with God, he has to suffer what God intends to work in him. There is no other way to blessedness than to lose one's own self-will. Now, it's kind of heavy stuff for a baptism Sunday, isn't it? But this is at the core of what we're talking about. It's at the core of this place of what it means to walk with, to follow Christ. It requires Nachfolge in its fullest sense, and it requires Gelassenheit. A couple of you are now saying, Bishop, tone it down. Make it palatable. Make it comfortable. And I won't. Because I don't think following Jesus ever was comfortable. We want to make it a nice little package that is in our context and culture and much of what I would call evangelical. And I'm not opposed to evangelical. I'm not opposed to those pieces. But in that context, we've created a gospel that basically says this gospel, this pill, if you take it, will fix all your problems and make you happy all the time. And it's not true. It will be with you in the midst of your problems. And it will walk with you in that space and place, and it will bring you joy. But you may not feel happy because of what you walk through. And while you're walking through it, He is with you. Most of you who know that when I'm preaching, this story probably comes up way too many times, but when I worked for EMM, I had the chance to be among churches that were persecuted, to be among places where people had been killed for their faith, and in that context, also to be in spaces where people were in prison for their faith. I said, I don't know that I could do that. And my Ethiopian brother from Mesorectus Christus Church, Hailu Cherenet, he said, none of us thought we were ready until we were in prison and we sensed His presence with us. Kind of like when a part of the Reverend, I can't think of his name right now, but from the title of the Heavenly Man, Chinese leader and pastor, who was in prison multiple times, when some of their delegation was here visiting EMM, and in that context, suddenly people were talking about it, and in the middle of the meeting, we heard that some Chinese pastors had been in prison, and all of us in our North American victorious, we overcome and everything's the way we want it. We began praying, let them free, let them loose or whatever. And they said, stop. Stop praying then. We won't pray that until God has told us to pray that, because they're in that prison for a reason. Pray instead they would have strength to be obedient to Christ in the prison. You get my drift of where we're going with the sense of what has happened in the pop evangelical context of our world. It's also to the point where it's like, you want more money, you just pray for it. You just claim it, it's going to come your way. God could do that, but that's not good theology. God's free to do whatever He wants. If He wants to bless Eldon Lurie with a thriving business and He does that, you know what? That's his decision. But it's not something that I say, if I follow you, then you have to give this to me. Now, I'm way off my notes. We're coming back to nachfolge, following Christ. Sorry about that. That was an advertisement, but it was for free. It was an advertisement for what it means to nachfolge. It means laying down your whole life for the sake of Jesus. And the rewards are out of this world. Those two themes ran through this movement of passionate, committed followers of Christ. A commitment to follow after Christ, even if it meant losing one's life for the sake of Christ. And I'm not saying that we're going to have to face that kind of persecution today. It might come. But the call to be fully yielded to Christ and to follow after Christ in all that we do was at the core of this movement. And it's what we're being called to today as a church, to follow after Christ. And the truth is, baptizing is a dying to myself, to my agenda, to my wishes, to my preferences, to my comfort, and a full surrender to Jesus Christ is at the center of that baptism. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the German theologian and resistor during Hitler's rule, during World War I, wrote the following book that many of you may be familiar with, a book called The Cost of Discipleship. Some of you may have read it. Interestingly enough, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, of course, was German. Any guess what the title of this book was? Nachfolge. That's the title of that book. Now, nachfolge, we could say, is described as, in that term, the cost of discipleship, but I think that discipleship to us has far more to do with information and knowledge and the ability to do something, and far less about this surrendering and dying to our own agenda. And so back to that early Anabaptist concept that is best translated to follow after. The truth is, as I've already said, discipleship in many ways has lost this understanding in our culture. It has become more about right theology, right beliefs, right stances, right whatever, but sadly less and less about actually living it out. More about knowing and less, more about knowing about and less about knowing intimately. That call to walk with Christ. Practicing what we preach and actually following Christ. In fact, that's one of the, it's in the top two or three, any survey you'll do, the reason people do not want to be a part of church or Christianity is because people don't practice what they preach. People, Christians, so-called Christians, don't actually do the things they talk about. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in that book, Nachfolge, The Cost of Discipleship, says whenever Christ calls us, his call leads us to death. Bearing the cross does not bring misery and despair. Okay, I'm right here. Rather, it provides refreshment and peace for our souls. It is our greatest joy. Led to death, our greatest joy. Here we are no longer laden with self-made laws and burdens, but with the yoke of him who knows us and who himself goes with us under the same yoke. It is he himself whom disciples find when they take up their cross. The discovery of Christ and the following after Christ. Let's pray. Lord, today, as we look at a scripture now, we ask that you would unfold to each one of us, not just to our dear friends, Nathan, Michaela, and Dan, who will be baptized today, but to all of us, insight that comes from your word as we hear it read. In Jesus' name, amen. I invite you to turn to Colossians 2, 1 through 15. I'll be reading it from the NIV. And I want you to listen. Again, reading it, you have a different translation than that or paraphrase, sometimes it's harder to follow, but at the same time, just listening to what Paul was writing to the church at Colossae as a part of understanding around this whole thing of life in Christ. I want you to know how hard I am contending for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit and delighted to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him and strengthened in the faith, so that as you were taught and overflowing with thankfulness, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophies, which depend on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. For in Christ, the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And in Christ, you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. In him, you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self ruled by the flesh was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through your faith in the work of God, who raised him from the dead. And when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive in Christ. He forgave us all of our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away and nailed it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and the authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. So Dan, Michaela, and Nathan, today you're living out this passage of Scripture and publicly testifying of your desire to follow after Jesus Christ in all that you do. And as a faith community, you have an opportunity, again, like I said, to renew your baptismal vows as we listen to you declaring yours. Before we do that, I want to just highlight a few things from the verses this morning that I read. And particularly in this context, verses 6 and 7. He's talking about verse 5, delighted to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. And then he says, so then, means take note, in light of that, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, so at some point, each one of you, each one of us, receive Christ Jesus as our Lord. We talk about this in our families. We talk about it in Sunday school. We talk about it in do you want to follow Jesus? So we're back to Nachfolge here. In concept, sometimes we don't have the fullness of what that means. But every one of us received Christ Jesus as Lord. And how did we do that? How did you receive Christ Jesus as Lord? How did that happen? Any of you? How do we receive Christ Jesus as Lord? By following him? You ask him in your heart? Follow him? Confess you're a sinner? You're born again. All these are right, but at the core, it happens by faith. We can't empirically prove this to anyone other than the results are we see transformed lives. But you confess him as Lord, saying, you are Lord. By faith, I believe that everything you have said is true, and I choose to follow. And all these other things you've talked about are a part of that piece. So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, by faith, continue to live your lives in him. How? By faith. You continue to live in him by faith. Not because somehow some magical things happen. You still have to every day say, but it's because of you, Lord, that I can follow this, that I can follow through. Rooted and built up in him. How? By faith. Every time it comes back to trusting that what God has said in his word is true. And I receive it by faith. Just like each one of you who's been baptized, and all of us who were baptized, we receive Jesus Christ by faith. Strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Again, all of that rooted in faith in the one who came, died on the cross, and gave us an opportunity for new life through Christ. Verse 12, of course, referred to this piece of having been buried in baptism. And again, I'll read briefly from Romans chapter 6 about this concept of being made new in Christ in baptism and in the water and all those things as a part of the closing of this. But really this sense that baptism, as both a symbol but also a declaration, is a part of living out, expressing, modeling what I have done in my life. I have died to myself, and I am raised again in Christ, raised to new life in Christ. And just a note, at any point that someone chooses to follow Jesus, there is someone who is not happy, and that's the enemy of our souls. When you choose to publicly declare it, even more so, not happy. When you start living it out more and more, even more so not happy. And so the enemy comes and tries to distract us, discourage us. And really, truly, John 10:10 comes to try to destroy us. But he says in this context, that reality that God forgave our sins, canceled the charge of legal indebtedness which stood against us, verse 14, and condemned us. And he has taken it away and nailed it on the cross. And what Jesus did, having disarmed the powers and authority, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. That work means that we, by faith, can also take authority over the enemy's lies and strategies to discourage us and to say, oh, you'll never make it. You'll never be good enough. You'll never arrive. First of all, this is the way the enemy always works. He'll start when you're wanting to decide and follow him more. He's like, that's crazy. You can't even believe that, whatever. Then when you make the step, then he comes on the other side. He's like, oh, you're not going to be good enough to do that. Now, wait, which is it? Which, you know what? The enemy always lies, so you can't use logic with him. You simply say, no, by faith, this is what I believe. This is what the Word of God says. And so we can stand together and triumph over the powers of darkness that come against us and try to tell us that we weren't really saved, or that nothing really happened in baptism, or that we're not able to follow after Christ. Well, you can. You can't follow after Christ without the power of Christ in you. That's the only way that that can happen. As I said in closing, I'd like to read from Romans 6, 1 through 14. And I'm reading this in the Message. Again, just a reminder, the Message is a paraphrase. It's common vernacular, today's language, to hear it with different ears. So just listen with me to Romans 6, 1 through 14 as we close. So what do? Keep on sinning so God can keep on forgiving? I sure hope not. If we've left the country where sin is sovereign, how can we still live in our old house over there? Or didn't you realize we packed up and left there for good? This is what happens in baptism. When we went under the water, we left the old country of sin behind. When we came up out of the water, we entered into a new country of grace, a new life in a new land. That's what baptism into the life of Jesus means. When we are lowered into the water, it is like the burial of Jesus. When we are raised up out of the water, it is like the resurrection of Jesus. Each of us is raised into a light-filled world by our Father so that we can see where we are going in our new grace-sovereign country. Could it be any clearer? Our old way of life was nailed to the cross with Christ, a decisive end to that sin-miserable life, no longer captive to sin's demands. What we believe is this: if we get included in Christ's sin-conquering death, we also get included in His life-saving resurrection. We know that when Jesus was raised from the dead, it was a signal of the end of death as the end. Never again will death have the last word. When Jesus died, He took sin down with Him. But alive, He brings God down to us. From now on, think of it this way. Sin speaks a dead language that means nothing to you. God speaks your mother tongue, and you hang on to every word. You are dead to sin and alive to God. That's what Jesus did. That means you must not give sin a vote in the way you conduct your lives. Don't give it the time of day. Don't even run little errands that are connected with that old way of life. Throw yourselves wholeheartedly and full time. Remember, you've been raised from the dead into God's way of doing things. Sin can't tell you how to live. After all, you're not living under that old tyranny any longer. You're living in the freedom of God. It's powerful. You find some time this week, Bible app or whatever, go to Romans 6 in the Message. I don't preach out of the paraphrases, but I do think reading them sometimes helps us think a different way around, with better understanding around the core of something that's there, like baptism. So today, we're being reminded to be raised to our new life in Christ. This happens every day. Every day, we are raised to our new life in Christ. Every day, you have a choice. Am I going to live by that old voice that tells me, live for yourself, live for pleasure, live for things that make you feel good, or live for Christ? Follow the suffering will of Christ and experience the joy of walking with Him. It is by faith that this happens every day, looking to Him to strengthen us and empower us to follow after Christ, to empower us to nachfolge. I can't nachfolge. I can't follow after Christ without the Holy Spirit empowering me every day. I'm learning that more and more. You think by 60 I'd have this figured out, and I'm still learning so much about what it means to walk a Spirit-filled life, empowered by the Spirit for everything that I do. We need Him every day. We need Jesus to strengthen us and empower us to follow after Christ. As we transition to the baptismal service, I'd like us to prepare our hearts to surrender afresh to Jesus today. Not just Dan, Michaela, and Nathan. We all are being rebaptized today. Every one of us. Using computer language maybe, or other things, we're resynchronizing back to truth. Because it gets jumbled in the midst of the week, in the midst of our lives, and God says, resynchronized to truth. You are a new creation in Christ. The old has gone, the new has come. So I invite us to listen to this song. Some of you may know it, but just listen along. A song by William McDowell called I Give Myself Away. I give myself away so you can use me. Here I stand, here I am. Lord, I long to see your desires revealed in me. Take my heart, take my life as a living sacrifice. All my dreams, all my plans, Lord, I place them in your hands. I give myself away. I give myself away.